Hey friends, how's your summer progressing? Okay, well, I'm glad you're here. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. All right. We are in a teaching series on John 15. We are looking at the vine. And we are going to take the first half and study that a little more in depth today. So we'll read verses 1 through 8. Let's do that together with some chutzpah. Here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Awesome. Last week, we started this teaching series with a very simple truth. The goal of a grapevine is to produce fruit. Fruitfulness is a purpose. If you were to look at a grapevine and you say, what are you supposed to do? A grapevine is supposed to produce fruit. Simple? Yes? Absolutely. So the question really that we were seeking to ask is, how do we become more fruitful? If the grapevine's purpose is to produce fruit, how do we become more fruitful and fulfill our purpose? And even more, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, we said that the fruit we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so if you're a vine, if you're there to produce fruit, the kind of fruit you should be producing are these kinds of things. These are evidence of a life that is filled with God and God's life filling us. And when we're connected to the vine, the life God desires for us to have and to live, that's what we ought to see. You know, so you want to know somebody a Christian? Do you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? You ought to be able to see those fruits in their life. Fruit is a witness to God's activity in our lives. And it also is a witness. Is a witness to other people. So the question we asked then was, if fruit is a purpose, how do we become more fruitful? And we said, well, the way you become more fruitful is by cutting and pruning. There are parts in my life, just as I imagine there are parts in your life, where there's not as much fruit as there could be. There are parts in my life, I imagine, just as there are parts in your life, that there's no fruit at all. And God wants to take those things away so we become fruitful. And we said in the ancient world, no farmer would have ever harvested any grapes from his vine or her vine for the first 3 years. They would have taken all that, made it right back into compost. And we said that the vine, its tendency on its own is to get really big and become really leafy. And it looks pretty on the outside, but the problem is it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. The vine's supposed to produce fruit. If you don't cut and prune it, the vine won't produce fruit. You'll just get a big green vine. And nobody, I mean, that's nice, but they make those kinds of vines to grow on the outside of your house, not to produce fruit. So fruit is a purpose. That's why you cut and you prune. And the deal is that every year, year after year, the vine should produce more fruit and better fruit than the year before. Yes? Yeah. I mean, that's its purpose. And here's the deal. The church, we're no different. I mean, every year we should become more fruitful. Better fruit, more fruit. I mean, this is our purpose. And that, you know, this is ministries, the number of people we reach, of folks who give their lives to Christ, all kinds of things. And the hard part is, I think for church people, they kind of clam up when we talk about this. I want to talk about growth. And the reason people can be afraid to talk about growth is because it requires them to measure their fruitfulness. And for some people, that's really hard because the fear of measuring is that I won't in some way measure up. So I'd rather not measure at all. And this is why we have so many sixth place trophies and participation awards in our culture today. And look, I get that we want people to feel good about participating, but the deal is if you don't measure, if you aren't willing to say, look, I measured and I didn't measure up today, how will you ever grow? You can't. You know, it sounds like, oh, you're being judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying, hey, let's take an honest look. Let's measure our lives, and let's realize that there are places that we don't measure up, and if we don't measure up, then maybe we have an opportunity to do something about it. Measuring makes it real. You're not going to win every time. In fact, you're going to lose more than you win. Our family mantra is you don't have to like losing, but you don't have to act like a loser. Nobody likes to. You like to go out today and say, hey, let's figure out how to lose. Woohoo! No, of course you don't. But how are you going to know? How are you going to improve if you don't measure where you're at? And the answer is you can't. If you don't measure, how can you grow? One of the greatest verses in the entire scripture is a verse that measures us. Romans 3:23. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Boom, there's a measurement. I mean, that's it, right? Kind of levels the playing field. What does it help us realize? It helps us realize that there are parts in our lives that don't bring God glory. That we're fallen people, that we're sinful, and that we need Christ. And until we recognize, until we measure that and realize there are parts of me that don't please God, how are we ever going to receive his love and grace? I mean, the minute we do, and we say, boy, you know what? I really do need God's love and grace because I realize there is this sin stuff in me. That's the moment that God says, great, it's all yours. You don't have to do anything to earn it. I've just got it for you. Take it all. But we don't get love and grace. I mean, God's love and grace is always available. We're not ready to receive it until we can measure ourselves and say, man, yeah, that's me. That verse, that's me. Does it feel great? No. But it leads to grace. We have some measurements here in our community. Oh, we've had all kinds of technical joys today. Come on. Can we just, yeah, let's pray. All right, let's go to the next slide. We're going to pray in a minute. We have five core values, right? Inviting, worshiping, learning, serving, giving. Hopefully you've heard this more than once. How are you doing? Do you invite other people to be part of worship? Do you invite them into the life of Christ? Do you share your faith with them? Are you showing up for worship on Sunday? You know, are you actively learning and engaged in your faith? Are you studying the scriptures? Are you part of a renovation group? Are you serving other people? Are you giving financially? Five great measurements to show you your connection to Christ. What's interesting about these five things is we had renovation groups, which we have 200 of our 300 people, maybe even a little more, because 75% of the people here at Revolution are involved in a renovation group. We had people measure, according to this survey, how have you grown in the past year? We thought this is going to be really cool. We're going to find out as a community, how are we growing? And so we asked you, hey, please do the survey. We realize it's a little time-consuming. It is completely imperfect, and I will own that because I'm the one who wrote it. Right? It could have been better. We'll make it better next year, I promise. I've got a Six Sigma person who's going to help me now, so it's going to be really awesome. But you know, our thing was, hey, take this and let's at least measure the fruit of whether you've grown or not, and then, you know, hand it in and let us know how you're doing. 10% handed it in. Guys, if we're doing fruit, that's a big why? You're like, well, I didn't know about it, or okay, I'll do a more effective job of communicating. I will own that. We'll have a meeting before the survey next time. We'll talk about the survey. I'll get your input about the survey. I promise I will make it better. I will do my part. I've been measured. But still, how are you going to grow if you don't measure yourselves? If you don't allow the activity of the Holy Spirit to say, So, let's measure this morning. Let's take the survey. I want you to think about, over the next couple of minutes, are you inviting people? Are you showing up for worship? Are you learning? Are you serving? Are you giving? Is this activity, are these activities which are intending to bring you closer to Christ, are they improving or are they declining? Are they more often or less frequently? Let's do that right now. God, we thank you that you work within us, that you challenge us. If necessary, you'll convict us, and it isn't to condemn us. It's not to coerce us. It's rather to give us grace, to set us free, to help us live for you. So, Jesus, we pray that as we open up these scriptures about the vine, about our purpose of fruitfulness, that you will help us to trust and to produce and to measure where necessary, that we might be more fruitful, that we might live into our purpose as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, notice what Jesus says in John 15:4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I want to remind you that this scripture is happening as Jesus is walking from the upper room towards the Mount of Olives. And over a period of three chapters, these are like the Cliff Notes version of Jesus' final instruction to the disciples. Within a few hours, he's going to be dying on a cross. And so it's sort of like, what can I jam-pack in this walk from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, which is maybe a mile? He's passing vineyards along the way, and he's sharing this about this message of abiding. And this is something that he himself is trying, or I should say not trying, but he is living. Earlier Jesus said, apart from the Father, he could do nothing. And now he's saying the very same thing about the disciples. He's saying, you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me. There is no Christian life apart from Christ. Right? Do we get that? Okay, cool. So, apart from the vine, apart from the vine dresser, apart from the life-giving sap of the Holy Spirit that's running through the vine, there is no life in God without that. The key word is abide. Jesus is going to use that word abide 11 times in 17 verses. Now, guys, I don't know how it works for you, but if Mandy uses something 11 times in 17 sentences, I become like radar. I don't know if I get it in five, but when it's 11 out of 17, I am locked in. So Jesus is wanting us to realize, hey man, you better grab on to this. I'm telling you something. And if Jesus is on the way to his death, he's watched Judas fall away and betray him. In a few hours, Peter is going to deny him. All the disciples are going to abandon him. The point is very simple. Abide. Because we have all these moments, these opportunities in our lives to not abide, don't we? And we get disconnected, and then the fruit stops, or life gets hard, or chaos comes our way. And what's the first thing that we tend to check out from? Is Christ. If our purpose is fruit, we can't bear fruit unless we abide in him. So how do we do that? Well, the starting place is trust. Trust. You know, faith, brothers and sisters, it is not some agreement with a certain number of truth propositions. It's not just believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. It's not believing that he's the Son of God. Those things are important. Those are important truth claims for us to believe. Trust isn't just believing a certain set of statements to be true. Trust is about trusting that God is who he said he is and that God is going to act even if we can't see it right here and now. That ultimately my life is being set upon a trajectory and God is leading and guiding that trajectory. That God has a purpose and a plan for my life, and sometimes I live it, sometimes I don't, sometimes I see it, sometimes I can't. But I trust that God is going to be present and active and working in all of these things. This is the beginning of faith, and this is the lifelong journey of faith. I mean, it starts with our trust. Romans 3:23, I realize there are parts of my life that I'm not fruitful. I realize that I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God, I need to trust you that you're the one who can forgive me. I need to trust you that you're the one who can set me free. And when it starts in that relationship of trust, God's going to ask for more of that throughout the rest of our lives. If you want to produce greater fruit, how do you get to greater fruit? Trust. You want to see more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life? How does it happen? Trust. Why? Because you have to be willing to say, cut and prune your way through me if you have to. But I'm going to trust that how I come out is better than I went in. And the only way you get there is trust. Because God's going to ask for something from you. I want this relationship. I want you to do this. I want you to say this. I want you to move. I mean, whatever it is, he's going to ask you to trust him. And until you do, you don't get the fruit. I mean, I know this is to be true in my life. I imagine if you think about the moments in yours, it's exactly the same. When you finally gave up and you trusted God for God to be God and for God to move in your life, might not have been on your timetable, but God showed up. Might not have been the fruit that you were expecting or wanting, but it was the fruit that you needed. And you can't abide. You can't remain connected to Christ until you trust him. I mean, the bedrock of every single relationship we have is founded on trust. And if you trust, if you abide, it makes you realize that you're utterly dependent upon him for everything, even the breath in your body right now. And that's a little scary, isn't it? Frankly, I think we trust in our paychecks more than we trust God sometimes. I think we trust the other people going down the other side of the road more than we trust God sometimes. I mean, what an act of faith in driving. And I don't know what it is about the state of Kentucky and where you all get driver's licenses to begin with. Kmart. I thought it was the back of a comic book. I have been wondering for years. But it is an act of trust to drive in this town. And yet we struggle to trust God, don't we? We're utterly dependent upon God for everything, and he just wants our trust. And if you trust, if you abide, look at what he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears how much? Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We trust God. We remain in him, and we bear much fruit. Now, there's a lesson, the lesson of producing fruit. The only way that we produce fruit, the only way the fruit of the Spirit's produced in us is by abiding, is by trusting him. I remember I saw this firsthand. It was the fifth week of a worship at Revolution. We were in the old building on Shelbyville Road. Some of you remember that location. It started, it was kind of like a shelter for critters, right? Nobody had lived in it for 5 years. And so we gutted it and we put it back together and God used it. And I'd just gotten to know Daryl. Daryl's been our worship pastor since the beginning. And so we're getting ready for worship. And part of our deal with our landlord was they could use the space basically anytime, anywhere, any way that they wanted to. And we just kind of had to deal with it. All right, whatever. You're starting out. You got to be flexible. So we get to Sunday morning worship, and when we show up there that Sunday morning, like our AV board is all over the place. There's wires that are coming out of everywhere. Nothing is working right. We have about 25 minutes to get this thing figured out. And, you know, it's me and four other people. Daryl's one of them. And we're trying to figure this out. Nothing is working right. And that's not the way you want to start your Sunday morning. And Daryl says, I've got a great idea. We should pray. And me and the other four people looked at Daryl with this death ray, gamma ray look of, you have got to be kidding me. We're going to take the time to stop and pray right now. Don't you know what we've got to get done in the next 20 or 25 minutes? This is a bad idea. But sure enough, we yielded and Daryl prayed. And within the next 10 minutes, everything resolved itself. Wow, what a lesson. When we abide, when we remain, when we trust, God will take care of the fruit. He'll take care of the fruit. And it's a powerful day of worship. And finally, Jesus arrives here. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Measuring. You hear it? Measuring. Measuring. You know, and the funny thing is people tend to characterize Jesus as being soft and cuddly. I don't really hear that here. You see it? There's a measurement. Is there grace and love for everybody? Absolutely. Absolutely. But there's also recognition of where we stand. Are you saying that God isn't going to love me? No. I'm saying he does love you, and that's why he reveals to you the condition of your life and your heart. Are you saying you have to earn God's love? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that to be in God's love and to be in God's grace means that it doesn't happen apart from connection with him. And when you're connected to the vine, when you're connected to Christ, you can't help but bear much fruit and prove to be one of Christ's disciples. And that's why measuring is so important. If you don't ever stop and take inventory of your life, if you don't ever open yourself up to the Spirit and say, God, search my heart and see if there is some offensive way in me, how will you ever grow and live into your purpose? The point isn't about condemnation. The point is about freedom. And when we allow Christ into our lives, when we trust him, when we produce, when we measure, God can do something amazing in each one of us and set us free from our non-fruit-bearing parts of life. Jesus, we thank you that you call us to come be part of the vine, to abide, to trust, to produce, to measure the fruit in our lives and our connectedness to you. And so we pray, oh God, that as we continue to open these scriptures today, that you would speak into our lives and you would reveal to us your purpose isn't condemnation, but conviction, and the reason you do so is out of love. You long for us to know you, to trust you, to serve you. We thank you that you have first served us, that you died, you rose again, and you did so to set us free. And so, God, may you do that work in us today. Set us free that we might live more fully for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Last verse says, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." There's a key word, glorified. You were created to bring God glory. As corny as it might sound, if God had a cosmic refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And he would point to it and he would say, "Oh, that one, I know that one." You see it kind of the way parents do about their kids or grandparents do about their grandchildren or people do about their pets or whatever it is. I mean, you know, oh, that one, that's they're mine. Just this fondness, this love. Why do we bring God glory? Because he's worthy of it. And the reason I live the way that I do, the reason we serve the way that we do is to show his goodness, his grace, to bring glory to him. And Jesus says, "Hey, my Father, he's glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." How do they know who we are? How do they know whose we are? By the fruit in our lives. And look, when it comes to measuring, people are measuring you every day. They're watching you. And they're trying to figure out, you know, does this person really live what they believe? Who do they honor? Who are they living for? What do they value? Why are they different? Do they trust Christ or is it, do they produce fruit? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? So in these beautiful days of summer, are you abiding? Are you connected to the vine? Are you connected to Christ? Are you showing up for worship? Are you inviting other people? Are you serving? Are you giving? Have you made a connection with your renovation group lately? Are you going to have a get-together this summer and check in and find out how life is going? You know, the secret in the passage is so simple. It is this word, abide. That's the secret to the Christian life, is abiding. You ever notice how we talk about Christian faith or tend to talk about Christian faith? We use sayings like, "I was saved when I was 8 years old and I went down to the altar to pray," or "I was baptized a Catholic or a Methodist or a Baptist or whatever," or "I became a member of the church at age," or "I can never remember a moment when I wasn't in a church on Sunday." We tend to use all past tense words when it comes to our Christian experience. And to be sure, those are important experiences that we've had. But the passage that we read today says Christian faith is not meant to be a past experience, but a present reality. He says, "Abide in me." That's now. Not you made a decision umpteen years way back when. It's now. Because I don't just need a Christ for then. I need a Christ for now. I just don't need God to move in my life one time. I need God to move in my life all the time. What about now? What's your connection to Christ like now? What kind of fruit do you see in your life now? You know, the spiritual father of Methodism, John Wesley, said that there were two kinds of Christians. He said there was an almost Christian. You know, they did some good things. They tended to follow the commandments to some degree. They tried to help their neighbor. They didn't want to do other people harm. They avoided the key sins. They had this form of godliness, he said, but no power. And then the altogether Christian has love for God, not only in their heart, but love for others. That they ran from sin, that they recognized they needed to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That God needed to take over their lives. That there needed to be such a trust in them, a connection to the vine, that it pervaded everything that they did. The way they talked, the way they lived, the way that they served other people. And the almost Christian looks great. Big vine, big green leaves. No fruit. The altogether Christian doesn't look like much. Not many leaves. Not a great big vine, but boy, is there all kinds of fruit. Which one are you? Let's pray together. I invite you to sit with your palms facing up in your lap. And God, we want to give you glory and honor and praise this morning for the areas of fruitfulness in our lives, for the places where when we measure our trust and the production of fruit, we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Areas in our lives where we see the fruit of serving you and serving others. Areas we bring you glory for the fruit of an invitation that was made and someone became part of your kingdom. We want to give you glory for the learning and the growth in our discipleship. We give you glory that you first given to us, and so we return just a portion that your kingdom might grow. Jesus, we bring you glory for these moments in our lives that we've been connected to the vine and you have produced a harvest beyond what we could have ever imagined. Now we turn our hands face down, palms down in our lap. We recognize that there are places in our lives where we've fallen short of bringing you that glory. Places in our lives that are absent of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Places in our lives where we're not connected to you. Places that are filled with anger or hatred. Places where we've denied you when we could have claimed you. Places where we chose not to be a witness. Places where we've hurt others or acted unjustly toward them. Jesus, we confess those sins to you. And we push them away toward the cross. We thank you that you died and you rose again to set us free. And so with open hands and open arms, we receive all that you have for us. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, purpose and meaning, freedom from our past, and a future of living into our purpose. And Jesus, we know the bridge between past and future is this present moment of trust. And so God, purpose it in our hearts to trust you. To trust you for forgiveness, for healing, for salvation, for grace. When we make that prayer by faith, oh God, we know that you fill us with your Spirit, you connect us to the vine, you show us how to abide in you, and you surround us with a community of love and forgiveness that encourages us to not only measure our own lives, but to remain in connection with the vine. We offer our prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There we go. That's all we've got. Next week, we'll go a little deeper into John 15. Looking forward to it. Till then, be the revolution.